First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 17th, 2020, Mark chapter 9, His Reward.
Our scripture reading for today is Mark chapter 9, verse 40. For he who is not against us is for us. Thank you.
I've titled our message today, His Reward. Sometimes you don't know how things work out. And that's really the situation we're in right now, is who knows how these things are working out? Who knows what you're going to face tomorrow? Who knows how people are going to relate to each other? There's so many changes, so many activities. Sometimes people just need an extra day to get out. I try to go walk every day. I have some friends who sometimes have situations at home, and they'll find a reason to get out for a while just to find peace in their soul, maybe to let everybody at home or the people they're with find some peace in their soul. So things change. And one of the great things that we do, let me push this out of the way. Excuse me. One of the things that's always important and always is necessary, as we spoke briefly about earlier, is to connect with other people. It's exceptional when someone has that opportunity to be like the Good Samaritan, to be like that individual who notices and is burdened with somebody that others haven't been burdened with. And sometimes there's really not that much you have to do to be helpful. Sometimes, and you'll know because God will lay this on your heart, you will have the means and opportunity, because God doesn't call us to do things we can't do. God doesn't call us to do things we don't have the strength to do. God either gives us the strength, or he'll just ask us to pray, or he'll involve someone else. But this interesting story is about how the same, essentially stranger, came to the help of a man and his son during two completely different emergencies at different places and in our story, 8 years apart. This is the person we're going to talk about. His name is Christopher Menachie. Christopher Menachie was driving in Auburn Township of Ohio when, as he was driving along, he saw a van pulling a fishing boat that had a flat tire on the side of the road. He told reporters, I dropped my wife off for a moment, and decided, you know what, I'll go back and bring that man a can of Fix-A-Flat, which I've used that for if you have to have it, for his tire so he could make it to a gas station. So as he dropped off his wife, he had the things in his car, drove back to find the man, did the U-turn, same side of the street. As he drove up to this immobilized van and parked on the grass next to it, just barely off the road, and continued to see this guy. As he was approaching the two passengers, the two people that were in this, a man and his 15-year-old son were going to go fishing, his good deed suddenly turned dangerous. Sometimes I'll watch things that talk about dangers for being in law enforcement or emergency services. A pickup truck that was unfortunately being driven by a drunk driver smashed into the side of this man who had stopped to help his car. His pickup truck went airborne as a result of the collision and landed just 3 feet from where he, Christopher Menachie, had been standing. He wasn't hurt. Nobody was additionally hurt. But amazing what this did to that moment. Miraculously, after everyone calmed down, Menachie mentioned to the van driver and the son that, you know, I work as a nurse practitioner. Sometimes I've pulled off the road to give, offer the opportunity for emergency medical services, sometimes to do things for people. And then the van driver, the guy with the vehicle and then pulling the boat, said that, wow, you know, this is amazing to me. You know, something like this happened 8 years ago. I was helped, I pulled off the side of the road by a man with the very same job. He said he was a nurse practitioner. He said, while I was fishing, so you can see what this guy does with his family, he's got that habit, good for him, fishing's a good hobby. While I was fishing, I had a very bad injury to my hand from a large fish hook. And I went back to my vehicle to try and do something, and seeing blood, a nurse practitioner came over, removed the hook, and helped me to go on with that day. Christopher Menachie said, oh, I know that story well. He says, you do, the stranger said. Was this in the news? He said, yes, that was me. So often when we get involved with people's lives, we never know where this is going to lead. Have a chance to see someone, talk to them, help them, interdict with them. As we look in our passage of Scripture today, we're going to see the continuation of the situation Jesus has been with his disciples. If you'll recall just a little bit earlier, Jesus had been talking to them and asking them, you know, we're traveling, we're on our way to the city, to Capernaum, and I noticed that you were, the 12 of you, unusually, instead of standing near me, you were at a distance. They seems that they very likely were behind Jesus, not wanting him to watch them, not wanting him to see how they had somewhat become emotional, and not wanting to hear that they were discussing. Remember, for the second time in that passage, Jesus had told them that he was going to give his life for them. He was going to go to Jerusalem. He would be killed. It's very graphic. And that the third day he would rise. But their minds are still fixed on the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming. He's talking about the kingdom. What will you do in the kingdom? What will I do in the kingdom? Where will we go in the kingdom? Certainly, I've done so many things for God. And then there's some jealousy very likely that had come up. Peter, James, and John had got to do special things with Jesus. What makes you think you're worthy? What did you do that Jesus would pick you? And as we had noticed, because of the argumentation, because of the concerns they had, Peter, who Jesus had named as being one who would be a leader of their group, the rest of them didn't accept Peter as a leader yet, because that was part of the argumentation, I think. Which of them would be the greatest? Jesus had caught them doing what they should not have been doing. They were not focused on their ministry. They were not focused on lifting up their master, their teacher. Instead, they were focused on themselves. By the way, when you look at comparisons, I will sometimes pull down a harmony of the Gospels, which some cases just guess the best you can. But for me, it's interesting to look at that, see how Jesus' life is portrayed in a chronological way with his disciples. If you look at John's Gospel, John is very careful not to talk about himself, perhaps as a result of these things that are going on now. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptics, they're called synoptics because they're similar and share different aspects of this, of the same stories generally. Those writers notice that John himself is actually very active and oftentimes will speak out. John never presents himself being the first one to speak or the one who speaks out in his book. But the other three say that, yeah, sometimes John speaks out on behalf of himself, behalf of the rest. Here, he's trying to be humble. He got some of the message, and he's going to lay everything on the line. The discussion that Jesus has had with his disciples, remember telling them, don't you realize that who's going to be great in the kingdom is the one who is the servant, is the one who is helpful, who's the one who takes care of the things that are needing to be done. And he brought a child, because when you think of a child is loving, is trusting, doesn't really have a lot of power. Most 8-year-old kids don't have a van or a car to drive and go get their own candy bar if mom and dad say no. So the child is in a situation where just by its nature, it's going to be dependent. And it should be humble. And it should have loving parents that don't push it too much, but it still should respond, this child, to the things that they are told. So based on those previous verses, John got the message. Remember, he's the disciple that Jesus loved the most. John seems to have had a lot of perception, spiritual perception on what was happening. And so John said to Jesus now something that he felt needed to be taken care of. They were going to have a brief moment of candor. John's heart was open, wanted to stay open, and you know how sometimes you come home and perhaps there's a whole container of cookies, and rather than eating one cookie, you ate most all the cookies? So somebody comes home and says, where's the cookies? Did you have one? And you might put your head down and say, yes. Without saying that you ate most of the package, you'll easily agree with one. I think this is John's heart. In John's heart, he is thinking, you know, I was part of that discussion too, which one of us will have positions, job, respect, honor, and praise that show that the master particularly knows his sus. So John is now going to continue, and he's going to open up a little bit more and say some other things they had been doing other than arguing about who's the greatest. The 12 plus Jesus weren't with each other 100% of the time, 24/7. Jesus would go see other people. Jesus would go off to pray. They would go off and do other things. And so in one of these times, we're not sure when this happened. The Bible doesn't specify an instance. John is going to clear the air, and he's going to refer to Jesus as teacher, master. So he's showing some respect, some humility. Jesus, we're here. You are our teacher, our leader, our guide. Let me demonstrate respect with my words and respect but what I'm going to mention, because I need to know, did we do the right thing? See, John is convicted like the rest of them. They were doing the wrong thing. Here's the situation we need to be thinking of. John's the one who brings this up to see if they've made a mistake. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us. When did this happen again? We don't know. The idea of casting out. Do you remember, again, not very long ago in our Gospel of Mark, while Jesus was away with the three on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a man who brought his child who was demon-possessed. And this demon treated this young man very savagely, probably at least a teenager, we're not sure. Been doing this to him for a long time. And they tried to cast out a demon like they had done before when Jesus commissioned them to go out in groups of two. They couldn't do it. They were not successful. The man was disappointed. The crowd was there. Jesus returned. That's why the crowd is so happy to see Jesus, is because they tried. Surely Jesus, the master, will be able to do this. This man has been successfully casting out demons. People had been bringing this unknown man, we still don't know who he is, not named, had been bringing this unnamed man, people possessed with demons. And again, I've said, why do we see so much of this? Jesus was known. Jesus was seen. Jesus was seen by Satan. Satan had put him to the test. Jesus had passed. Demons had come and encountered Jesus. You know, what have I to do with you, Jesus Christ, Son of Man? So very likely there was a very, very high opportunity for demons to be given more free rein by Satan to go out and cause as much trouble, stress, and issues as possible. So I think there's very, very much more of this activity going on, particularly right where Jesus was, to try and distract people's attention from him, to give Jesus and his disciples a chance to be put on the spot and not look good. But this man was successful. When people would bring him demon-possessed individuals, he could. Now notice, in your name, in the name of Jesus, cast them out. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva, there are some other places where people tried to act as if they had spiritual power, and because of either force of personality or habits that they had had or working with other people, they were trying to pass themselves off, as people who had unique special spiritual power. This is not the case with this man. This man is successful. In your name, in the name of Jesus, this man was able to cast out demons. What do we see? This man had to be a believer. When Jesus went out and spoke and taught, God moved with people. God moved in people's hearts and minds. And trusting Jesus, God has different opportunities, different gifts, different situations. He lets people be put in and lets some people, at whatever reason, whatever time, have a chance to honor and glorify him by doing something. And amazingly, God didn't just use Jesus and the 12 disciples, didn't just use their extended families. He would cause people who had just come to him through faith in Christ. Noticing your name, it was through faith in Christ. This man had known about Jesus, had probably himself trusted Christ at one of the opportunities when Jesus had spoken. And now God is moving in this person, a true believer, in your name. When we think of what this means, let me give you my understanding of this. When we say, God, I'm going to do this in your name, Jesus, we're praying in your name. Your name stands for you. So when people are doing things in Jesus' name, my understanding is that means that they're doing things in full accordance, full agreement with the outlook Jesus had on people. Remember, Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was concerned about people's relationship with God, would talk to them about their sin, and would talk to them about mercy and forgiveness. In accordance to the outlook and words of Jesus, this man was doing what God had led him to and blessed him to be able to do. This is not a magical formula. Sometimes I've read things where people say, did you pray about it? Yeah. Did you say the words in Jesus' name? Now, I'm careful when I pray to generally end up in Jesus' name, because it's trying to reflect that when I've prayed, when I've talked about these things, I'm trying to reflect that I've asked for things, to consider things, to try to myself do things that show that I also am praying or acting in accordance with the things that God wants me or any other believer to do. God wants me to be burdened with the things that He is burdened with, and God wants me to continue to try and praise and honor and glorify Him and not myself. So again, this is not a magic formula. This is essentially a confession that as I'm going through my life and doing things, and even when I ask God to help me, I'm asking God to help me essentially glorify Him by doing things in His way. John's concern was, this man's doing things. We don't know him. He doesn't spend time with us. It doesn't say that nobody recognized him, but very likely they didn't know who this person was. And here's just some random person getting random demon-possessed people brought to him, and he is casting them out. Who is he? What's going on? Remember, John, as we've talked about, is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as being someone who will on occasion speak out and sometimes strongly. Mark chapter 3, verse 17 describes Jesus calling he and his brother sons of thunder, Boanerges. What does that mean? Thunder is loud. Thunder can come suddenly. Thunder can make people sit up. So John had a loud, outspoken, dynamic personality. And at this point of his life, when he's traveling as one of the disciples, he is an outspoken individual. We give Peter that reputation. John seems to have deserved that reputation on occasion. Strong personality. But notice how by the time his gospel was written many years later, God had transformed his personality. So for us, for example, it's not good for us to say, well, this is just the way I am. If the way I am acting demonstrates that I'm not doing the things that God wants me to do. This can be either too quiet or too loud. Somehow God can change my personality. God expects us, if we do things in His name, to adjust the way we are, the way we talk, the way we think, so that somehow people can look at us and tell who our master is. And you know, as they've said, how can people tell that you follow God, you follow Jesus, and it's by the love that we have for each other. So somehow the greatest characteristic we should find ourselves morphing into is sharing the love of God. So again, John, outspoken man, not unlike Peter. And so he's now representing the group as Peter had done before, and maybe was cautious about doing again since Jesus had said, get behind me, Satan. John's now speaking up this time. What's the situation? Here's what I think. I agree with those who say that John's love for his master is really the motivation for this. Jesus has just spoken to them about humility, about following, not being self-focused, not being self-centered. And they see this man. Who is he? What's he like? What kind of ministry does he have? Is he trying to draw people to himself? Is he going to be using this as a power play or as a manipulation issue? So because they didn't know him, they were concerned. So essentially, it was his good motivation. However, I think there's a little bit of a spin included with this because John seems to be repenting. He's uncertain what's going on, but he feels like something might not be right, which is why he brings this up to Jesus. So we had a little bit of misguided, perhaps jealous love. Who is this guy? We've spent this time with Jesus. We can't do everything. How come this guy is doing things? Why aren't we doing it? Why didn't God give him a chance? So maybe this isn't God giving him this chance. If there's a lot of accusations about Jesus, maybe they're true about this man. So I think this misguided, jealous love moved them to try to stop this other believer from following God and doing what God had called him to do. He had not joined their immediate traveling group. They did not trust him. Jesus responded. Jesus said, "Do not hinder him." Or perhaps some might say, "Stop hindering him." The exact meaning of this phrase, little phrase, is uncertain. But the point is, what you were doing, you shouldn't be doing. "For there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." Notice, as Jesus and the disciples have been traveling, there's almost always been a subgroup, Pharisees, Sadducees, people who are following around them to criticize, to attack, because what Jesus was saying and doing was threatening their position, their respect, their place of power and control over the people in general. So Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Don't be like these others. Listen, here is a man who is doing miraculous things. Jesus' point is really only someone who can perform such a mighty miracle and yet give me the praise. Because who is he doing this? He wasn't doing this in his name. He wasn't doing this in his family name. This man was casting out demons, which is a difficult, God-blessed task. Who is doing these? To honor Jesus. Honoring Jesus' words. Honoring Jesus' perspective, love, and compassion on people. Honoring Jesus by glorifying his Father. John chapter 17, Jesus is going to say that he's doing these things out of honor and respect for his Father. So this man is not causing trouble. This man is not downplaying Jesus. He is working himself to honor, glorify, and lift up Jesus. Jesus says, he will not be speaking evil about me or about us like other people have. He won't accuse Jesus of being empowered by Satan, as is so often the criticism about him. This man is doing miraculous things in Jesus' name. Jesus has done this before. Jesus has charged his other disciples to do this. We can do this too. Look how God is honored and blessed by removing the evil influences on this person and causing this person to be able to come under the influence of God. For he who is not against us is for us. He's telling John, your perspective has been misguided. Your perspective has been to wonder, how come you don't know him? But this is a man who's come under the influence and I'm sure has trusted Christ, and God has given him a special burden, a special skill, a special gift, a special ability. Josh McDowell, when I was getting out of high school, getting into college, I began to read a lot of his apologetic defensive ministries. And as the quote is I have on the side, C.S. Lewis said that Jesus claimed to be God. This is what Josh McDowell would say. Either Jesus was lying, he was crazy, or he was correct. Which one was it? Lord, liar, or lunatic? Those are the choices that so often come up in his materials. But once your encounter with Jesus, who is he? Make someone have to express an opinion, they can never be neutral again. This man had come under the claims of Christ. He had trusted him as Savior. He would never be neutral again. He saw Jesus as Lord. His attitude toward Jesus, our attitude toward Jesus, will determine how people see us. If you have spent time with Jesus, Jesus has saved you. The Holy Spirit has begun to work on you. You begin to pay attention, focus on the Word, look for opportunities to ministry as they come up. John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit moves like a wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the results. You can see the results of Jesus in someone's life. This is what Jesus is saying. You can see from what he's doing, he is with us. He is one of us, even though you don't know it. He is honoring me. For whoever gives a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. God has blessed me, and you have so often seen me be talking about going and presenting in a teaching environment the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:2, train others who will continue to spread out the Word. God has blessed me to go to Indonesia. God blessed me to go to Romania. And even here, what we're doing today, if you happen to look around, you would see the number of people that are required just immediately here for us to be able to have church, to sing words of praise and prayer, to pray, to be able to communicate this way, to have all the equipment that we have around here. Takes a lot of energy, takes a lot of effort, takes an investment in many, many different ways. I rely on this. When I've gone to other places, people will say, who are you? But in the mercy of God, and as I focus on honoring God, lifting him up, and not things, places, or other people, people will hear God's words, and hopefully it'll strike their hearts and their minds, and they will connect. People have supported and encouraged me on some of these trips, on some of these opportunities. Even here at church, I can't get anything done by myself. I've commented how these Sunday morning services are almost like the Pastor Doug show, because you see me almost all the time. But there's so many other people involved behind the scenes or in front of the scenes so that we can work together to try and honor God, so that you can be uplifted. You can sing with joy and praise. You can connect with other people and pray. You can get encouraged from other people's hello, from their testimony, from chatting with people after church is open. Maybe if you're on Facebook, you're typing and saying things to people now so folks will see your comments. We are doing these things together. And sometimes just a little bit extra is all that is necessary, even if it's just giving a cup of water, as it says. They are true helpers, if that's what you need. Any of us who help God's work receive God's reward. Notice that if you just give a drink of water because in Jesus' name you're trying to help lift up one of Jesus' servants, workers, a fellow believer, notice the word reward appears. God notices, God remembers, God will bless us later. Giving just a drink of water might not seem like much, but simple kindness. So often, especially in these difficult, straining, tense days, if you receive a word of kindness, a word of positivity, a word of, I'm glad for this, it honors God. I'm glad God has blessed you. I wanted to tell you that we've remembered to pray. I wanted to tell you how some of these things strengthened me or us so that we can continue to do other things. God does not expect what we cannot do. But God does expect what we can do for his service. For us then, we need to be people who are reaching out to those who love the Lord God as we do. We reach out to our communities, we share the gospel, but don't forget, God has already saved people. And all of us need the encouragement, the uplifting. As I said, look in the book of Romans and look at the one another's in the book of Romans. Some of those have to do with correction. Most of them have to do with encouragement and prayer. We need God's help continuing our lives, and God gave us each other. Giving a simple kindness in place of some elaborate attack. That was the concern that John had. Listen, they've criticized us for doing these kinds of things. Should we be concerned about this guy? And no, God is not concerned with that. Here, this is based on their connection with Jesus' words, heart connection. The goal is what? Ultimately leading other people to salvation, the glory of God. Once you recharge your heart with blessing, with encouragement, with praise, with thanksgiving, yeah, there's some burdens that are going on, but once you get encouraged, then you yourself are more able to go, to encourage, to witness, to share with others. Sometimes encouragement comes from so many different places. We talked about just giving a cup of water, how that makes a difference in somebody's life. Here, what we have is in different parts of the world, there have been so many wars and conflicts that to try and make a difference on the battlefield, particularly in smaller communities, although this has happened in North Africa, World War II, People plant landmines. This picture you see is of an individual who's trying to clear some of the 90,000 landmines that were placed in the Balkan Wars in the early 90s. The Croats, the Serbs, other groups planted landmines because it's the gift that never quits giving. People can randomly walk into landmines and suffer perhaps the loss of a limb, but also death. Still today, after years of trying to clear them, 466 square miles of land in the Balkans is suspected of being filled with mines from that time activity. How does a country find and dispose of that many mines? Let me tell you something, a new thing that, interestingly, if you like dessert, it's called tiramisu is the name of this project. What are they doing? Honeybees. This is a true story. You can look this up on the web. Tiramisu honeybees have a perfect sense of smell. Their smell can also detect the scents of explosives that are even buried. There are people who are training bees to identify their food with the scent of TNT. Food sources with the bees they are beginning to train are laced with very small amounts of TNT. So the bees are learning to seek out things to eat that are accompanied with the smell of dynamite, TNT. They release the bomb sniffing bees in the area of suspected minefields. And what do the mines do? They go right to the mines. Can't use other animals, dogs, or even cats because they're heavy enough that if they were in the minefield, poof, they would set it off. But bees, they don't weigh that much. A lot of animals have tremendous sense of smells. But as we said, animals that set off the mines, honeybees do not. They are the perfect bomb-proof sniffers. God has given us the ability in His name to follow and sniff out the opportunities He gives us to serve, to honor, to be a blessing to others, to do the things that God gives us, because we're God's hands in this world. God called the disciples, He trained them, Jesus left, and now the ministry is in their hands like it is in ours. Sometimes we might find ourselves in unusual spots, unusual places, but God has something for us to do.